Hear the gospel according to St. Matthew from the 13th chapter, beginning at the 44th verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy he went, and he sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought that pearl. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for the pearl of grace. Show us why it's worth everything. Transform us by its power. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I invite you to be seated. Someone told me on this recent trip that traveling leaves you speechless, and then it turns you into a storyteller. And so I've had the privilege of being mostly out of the country for the last 5 or 6 weeks, starting a few weeks ago in Honduras, coming back for a few days, then the last few weeks being spent with my daughter and 4 grandsons and son-in-law in Papua New Guinea. For those of you that aren't aware, it's an island just north of Australia. Just take the globe, spin it, and it's on the other side. And it's so far away, and I have compassion for those of you that travel for business, especially those of you that cross an ocean to do it on a regular basis. There's just no easy way to do that. And especially if you travel to Asia, you got to cross this thing called the Pacific, and it goes on and on and on forever. And so there's really no route to get to see my daughter that doesn't include at least 4 planes, 4 airports, and about 27 hours in the air. So it's just an interesting trip. But I'll just put it this way. On the trip home this time, I left Singapore on Tuesday and got back here Thursday. But when I left Singapore, it was about 5:30 in the morning, so I saw sunrise. I saw a second sunrise on the same flight. There are a couple PhDs in physics and math here in the room. They'll have calculators out after, for those of you that are wondering how that works. But trust me, it's true, and your circadian rhythms, that's what they call jet lag. It was kind of an interesting thing. And it's just a pain in the neck to get over there. Can I say that? And a pain in the neck twice to get back. Somehow, it's worse on the way back. But what motivates somebody to do that? 4 grandchildren and my daughter and my son-in-law, who I haven't seen in 2 years. So it was great fun and great joy. Thank you for your support and your prayers and your love, and it's a great thing. But I am always humbled when I go over there because I invariably get to talk to other people for whom my journey is only half the trip. Because they take those same 4 flights, then they get on a small 6 or 8 seater Cessna, or they get in a helicopter and they fly thousands of feet up into the mountains that can only be reached that way, and they land on little grass airstrips, and then they get in a canoe and they canoe a day or two, and then they hike another day or two, and it's at least 8 days, 9 days before they get to the village in which they're going to live for the next 15 years and take their family of 3 and 4 and 5 kids, and they're going to build a little hut and live alongside the villagers so that they can learn the language and translate the scriptures into the language of the people, so that the 300 people groups that have not yet heard the gospel, do not have the Bible, might do so. And I am always humbled by those folks who do that kind of work, and there are hundreds of them, and so it makes my trip just look like a walk in the park. What motivates somebody to do that? What is the pearl of great price? What is it that's worth selling everything you have so you can have that field or that pearl? What is that thing? We're in a series called Alone, in Christ Alone, in Grace Alone, by Faith Alone, in the Scriptures Alone. These are 4 truths that come out of Martin Luther's work called the Reformation 500 years ago. It's the 500th year where we celebrate what Martin Luther did. And today it's my privilege to talk about the cornerstone of that, sola gratia, by grace and grace alone, grace plus nothing, equal God's gift of salvation. That is the thing that makes the trip worth it. That's the thing that missionaries are motivated by. That's the thing that motivated the writing of this book. I always like it when I get back and there are gifts on my desk. Hint, hint. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of not really. This is from the Ranieris, who we support, and they are on mission in the other direction, over in Europe. They're on mission in Martin Luther's backyard in France, in the country of John Calvin. And they left me this book, Worth the Risk. What would you put on the line to share God's love in Europe as they go into this place with big cathedrals but empty hearts and empty souls to reignite the gospel of God's grace in that place? It's grace, and that's what I'd like to talk about today. Martin Luther found grace all throughout the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Romans was really important to him. Galatians was really important to him. Ephesians is really important to him. And I'd like to read you just this one passage, which really encapsulates all that the New Testament says about grace. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead. Made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that nobody can boast. We are, after all, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Martin Luther thought this was worth everything, and he staked his life on it, and it changed the world. Even if you don't know that it changed your world, you exist in a world made possible because of grace, and in part by the work of this guy by the name of Martin Luther. Let's do a little bit of a thought experiment, though. Imagine that I got off the plane on Thursday, and immediately they told me that citizenship in the United States had now changed, and citizenship and membership at Good Shepherd had changed along with it, and they were now new requirements. Let's just do that thought experiment. Imagine that now my business license and my marriage license and my driver's license and my mortgage are wrapped up not just in governmental business, but also wrapped up in the business of the church. If I want to get any of those approved, my mortgage, my business license, my marriage license, I have to go to the magistrate, and the magistrate says, hold on, let's just check. Hello, Pastor Glenn. Is that person's tithe up to pay? Is it on parity with what they're supposed to pay the church? Are their sins all confessed? Are they living a life worthy of this license? Do you, Pastor Glenn, approve this business license, marriage license, driver's license, mortgage? Oh, you don't? They need to come see you before that gets approved? Okay, I'll send them over there right away. That's the world that Luther lived in. The church and the government were one and the same. And the Pope and the Emperor had to consort with one another, and the magistrate and the priest had to consort with one another. Imagine if you said, hey, we want to have a baptism. And I said, that sounds good. This Sunday looks really good. Let me check with the magistrate to make sure your taxes are paid up. Let me make sure you've got no tickets against your driver's license. Let me make sure that you're caring for your home. Let me make sure that you are a good citizen of Naperville and the United States. Oh, you're not? I'm sorry, but you'll have to go clear all that up before you have the baptism. Thanks. That's the world in which Luther lived. A medieval world where everything was bound up in the power structures of church and state. So when the Pope wanted to raise money for a thing called St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, he did it with some creative stewardship. I often say that the Lutheran church is born out of a bad stewardship campaign. He said, hey, we have this power. There's this place called purgatory, and your grandma and your grandpa and your father and your mom and anybody that's passed away before you, clearly they died not good enough for heaven, so there's a place called purgatory where they can go work a little bit, build up some merit, and finally make it to heaven. And it's not quite as hot as hell, but it's pretty warm. And I can get you off because I am the Pope. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And he sent his emissaries throughout Europe to sell indulgences. There was even a commercial, a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Imagine if I set up a fire and brimstone preaching station on 75th and 59 and said, I can get you 100 years off grandma's sentence. Just a little check will do. The more zeros you add, the more time she gets off. Friends, this is historical. I'm not making this stuff up. You can check it in 9 different directions, including the Vatican website. About 40% of Good Shepherd comes from a Roman Catholic background, so this is really important history to understand. And trust me, Lutherans have our own dirty stuff in the closet, but that's for another day. And I know all about it. But that's the world into which Luther walked. And he said, wait a second, there's nothing in the scriptures about this purgatory thing. There's nothing that gives the Pope or the priest or the magistrate the power to do any of this stuff. I protest, and he wrote it up in 95 little thoughts for the church. And other people did the same thing, tacked it on the front door of the church. It's just that this local printer, movable type, had just been invented about 20 years before, said, hey, this is pretty cool. Let's translate it into German. Choom, 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 choom. And within a couple of months, everybody in Germany knew that they were being swindled. And within a year, everywhere in Europe, they thought, what? God's salvation is a free gift? The Pope has no control over it? Pastor Glenn has no control over my eternal destiny, but he's using it to manipulate me? Ha, 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 ho! Well, they've got another thing coming. And it lit a fire of freedom under Europe and Germany, from which we benefit on a regular basis. Let me make sure I state it clearly. Jesus plus nothing equals God's grace. Jesus plus indulgences, Jesus plus merits, Jesus plus relics, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus saying the right prayer, giving the right thing, treating the priest with whatever you think you need to treat the priest, whatever you add to it, Jesus plus nothing equal God's grace. And that changes everything. It changes everything. Here's how James Madison, that James Madison, one of the founders of the United States and contributor to the U.S. Constitution, he said, the genius and courage of Luther led the way. That freedom went right through the heart of Luther. Luther wasn't the only one, but he was like the cue ball that God used. Bam! And freedom was ready to explode. And it was all based on this, that if God's gift of life and salvation are a gift of grace, then who in the world can have any kind of control over me if God alone is the one to whom I have to give thanks and gratitude for everything? Kind of undercuts the power structures. And that's what had happened. So much so, let me read to you part of the announcement about Luther. Arise, O Lord, and judge your own cause. Remember your reproaches to those who are filled with foolishness all through the day. Listen to our prayers, for foxes have arisen seeking to destroy the vineyard of your church, whose winepress you alone have trod. When you were about to ascend to your Father, you committed the care, rule, and administration of the entire vineyard, an image of the triumphant church, to Peter, and as the head and your vicar and his successors, the wild boar from the forest seeks to destroy it, and every wild beast feeds upon it. Exsurge Domine, the bull of Pope Leo X, June 15th. 1520. Following that, Luther was excommunicated with a target on his back, saying, anyone who takes out the wild boar will not be guilty of whatever it takes to remove him. This is a different world. And Luther said, you know what? Grace is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it all to say to a world, God loves you so much that when you were dead and when you were his enemy, that's precisely the day he showed up in your life and said, but I love you. You're mine. You're mine. I've told the story so many times here at Good Shepherd to illustrate this. I'll just tell you, it's the ticket story, my traffic ticket story. I'm just going to draw the application because it's the best application I know. I got a ticket for speeding, shouldn't have been doing that. Had to go to court on Christmas Eve. Ready? Everyone say, oh. Yes, it was terrible. 250 people in line ahead of me. My name's Wagner. It was going to be a long day. We walk in, and the bailiff swears everybody in, and then the judge comes in, and he looks at us for a few minutes, and then he sits down and starts tearing up the tickets. And it takes about 5-6 minutes to tear up 250 tickets in triplicate. Threw them all in the garbage can. He said, Merry Christmas! And walked out. And we sat. I'm like, okay. There's a trick here somewhere. Something's not right here. And the bailiff came back in and said, okay, y'all need to leave now. Because if he comes back in about 10 minutes and you're still here, he'll find something to charge you with. Now get out and go enjoy your Christmas. If they would have given me a fine and credited that against my record and put it on the record, that would have been justice because I deserved it. I was wrong. If they had given me that 4-hour Saturday school and a fine but not put it on my record, that would have been mercy. But he didn't. Took my ticket and tore it up and threw it away and said, Merry Christmas. That's grace. Jesus plus nothing equals grace. Never let anyone tell you anything different, me or anyone else. Jesus Christ plus nothing equals grace, God's gift to you. And that's a powerful thing. But Luther's context is not ours. I don't live in a medieval world where you're worried about purgatory. How many of you worried about purgatory? So I can't get a few indulgences out of you for our new building fund? Probably not, huh? If I excommunicate one of you, you'll just go down the street 2 minutes in any direction and there's a plethora of great churches to go to. So we live in a different world. I found this out for sure because one of the flights on my way there was a 16-hour flight to Singapore, and I'm usually pretty good about getting the aisle seat, you know, legroom and all of that, but somehow something happened and I ended up in a middle seat. Now, I've lost a few LBs over the last couple years, so I was okay, but the two people next to me, they saw me coming, they're like, oh, and they just... But it was kind of a fun trip because, you know, once you realize your 16 hours are going to be right there, you just make the best of it. So we started talking, and to my left was a guy who was a PhD from Stanford, teaches in mathematics and artificial intelligence, and he had just started a company a couple years ago to do deep research using artificial intelligence. Let me tell you, that conversation was way above my pay grade, but fascinating. And the guy to my right is a guy who lives in Singapore and arranges music festivals, and he does them in Singapore and Narita and Hong Kong, and he comes back to Chicago and New Orleans to source the groups because he can't quite source really good jazz and really good blues unless you come back to some of those places near the Mississippi Delta. And so, fascinating conversation back and forth, and of course, what do you do? And I thought for a minute, 16 hours, that's a long time. And the Spirit of God, because sometimes I can say consultant, and that's true. And then I tell them later that I'm a pastor, and then they ask for forgiveness for all the things they've just said in the last couple hours. But this time I said, well, I'm a pastor. Good Shepherd Church in Naperville, if you're ever swinging through, it's a great community. Really, you're a pastor? That's cool. And I said, why is it cool? He said, I don't know. I've never met a pastor. I said, so I get to fill in the blank. I'm not so sure. I'm thinking, what will the people of Good Shepherd say? Oh my gosh, I got to somehow do this in a... And so we had a wonderful conversation about deep artificial intelligence and the way that's impacting your world, and a show called Westworld and self-driving cars and big data and data analysis and how robotics and artificial intelligence are being used in surgery and in ways that all of us are impacted by. And 10 years from now, the world will be filled with even more artificial intelligence, which spurred a conversation about the nature of the soul and the nature of consciousness and the nature of free will and the nature of a moral ought. And how do I move in this world when I think I should or shouldn't do something? Where does that come from? And it was a wonderful conversation. And it was a wonderful conversation to listen to the music promoter say, of course there's free will. Let me just take you to a jazz concert and I'll prove it. Some of you who've been to a jazz concert know what he meant by that, that it just sort of goes wherever it's going to go. That's the world that we live in. Does grace still apply in Hong Kong and Singapore and Brisbane? I think it does. So let me tease out a couple of concepts about why I think it does. See, we live in a world where we're told, c'est la vie, whatever will be, don't worry, be happy. If it is to be, it's up to me. Those are easy things to say, but they're simplistic. It's much more difficult and yet much more profound to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And even if a hurricane comes, I will rejoice in it. This is the day. This day, yesterday and tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and the day with two sunrises on the same plane flight. This is the day, no matter what comes. That takes an act of will that requires a changed heart. Martin Luther said this, the will of human beings without grace is not free but enslaved to all the thoughts and impulses of the culture in which we're bound. It takes an act of grace for God to reach in and say, let me change that heart from which I can say, I will and I want and do different things that are sourced in a different place. See, the Apostle Paul recognized that the law at best is just a guardian. Here's what Paul wrote in Galatians. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word for guardian means babysitter. The law is at best a babysitter. It's like driving down the Pacific Coast Highway and that railing on the side that keeps you from running off the cliff. That's the law. At best, it can keep you from running off the cliff, but it can't change the heart of the driver. Only grace can do that. Only grace can reach in and transform your heart so that you no longer need the law, because now you live by a law of love. You look at other people through a different lens. Your enemy is no longer your enemy because they're standing on the same ground at the foot of the cross. Grace changes everything. It's a game changer. Grace also tells you who you are and whose you are. There's a big theological word called the doctrine of election. That means this isn't something that we voted on and said, hey God, we think it'd be a really good idea if you picked me. No, God. And all that that means in God's sovereign holiness reached out into the world and said, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Jacob have I loved. I chose Israel. I chose the church. I chose you to extend grace to. That's an incredible thing, because now I realize that I am loved even when I'm not lovable. And if you get up close to me and know me well enough, you'll see some of my unlovable side. But God, specifically when I was unlovable, reached out and said, now, today's the day. That's powerful. So perfect love casts out fear, because fear is a liar. No longer have to be worried about what everybody else thinks. I don't have to live up to cultural expectations or party expectations or neighbor expectations or family expectations. A contemporary of Martin Luther, a guy by the name of John Calvin, said this, the universe is the theater of God's glory, and we are on the stage. But in the audience, there's an audience of one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's standing in the audience saying, yay, you! Yes! I'm for you. And it changes everything. It changes everything. It's incredible. Grace brings freedom and faithfulness. Because as Luther stood at his tribunal and they put out all his books in front of him and said, look at all this nonsense, this heresy. If you don't recant, you're going to be excommunicated and probably die. Now recant. And Luther, in a moment of thinking and pause, said, give me a day. And he came back the next day and they said, will you or will you not recant? He said, I cannot and I will not recant. My conscience is bound to the word of God and is dangerous to go against conscience or the word. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. And in that moment, he broke the stranglehold of government and church and any power structure that tries to hold its sway over your conscience, because your conscience and mine is bound to God and God alone. That's profound. It's dangerous too, but it's profound. Because then every other allegiance turns to meaningless dust in the light of the King of Kings. Luther also said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. And grace frees you from all those other false gods. All those other false gods. The scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And grace is advance notice. Luther said that then this transformation makes it such that a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. But a Christian is also perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. That's profound. Because grace is also holy, but it's not exclusive. It's holy, but it's not exclusive. It breaks down walls. I stood in the Hong Kong airport and I listened to dozens of different languages. And I saw the departure board to places like Kuala Lumpur and to Singapore and to Jakarta and to Narita and to other places, points in Africa and the Middle East, some places I'd never even heard of before. And I said, Lord God Almighty, I'm going to be talking about grace. Is it just a nice, small Hallmark moment, just a nice religious concept to make people in Naperville feel good for an hour, or does it apply to all those places? Are the 3.5 billion people on this planet represented by those locations? Are they in need of freedom as well? Do they need the freedom that can only come from God's grace? No other religion, no other government, but the freedom of Christ to say, you are loved and you are free. That's radical stuff, friends. Because he's Lord over all things. Lord over my life, my desires, my dreams, my marriage, my ministry, my money, my possessions, my problems. And yet he promises the power of prevenient grace and future grace to walk through whatever I'm walking through. He breaks down walls, ethnic, gender, race, age, marital status, religious, economic. He breaks them down. He brings us to the feet of Jesus, where grace is offered to people who are scared of God, people who are confused by the Holy Spirit, people who don't understand Scripture, people who've been hurt by religious hypocrisy, people weary of institutional religion, people tired of politics, people sick and tired of others masquerading as caring when they really are anything but. Jesus said to that group of people in words laced with grace, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because Jesus is the new temple and there's room for all. Jesus is the new wine. Come and drink from the finest of vineyards. Jesus is the bread of life. Come when you're so hungry that your soul aches. Jesus is the good shepherd, strong and kind, truth-telling and grace-filled. Jesus is the only one who's walked through the valley of the shadow of death and returned to show the way, to be the truth and to offer life. And as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. It's a powerful thing to stand in grace. Grace is free, but it isn't cheap. Grace is free, but it isn't cheap. It cost the Son of God everything. Think about this with me. The scripture says that Jesus gave up his rights, his comfort, his power, his home, his safety, his dignity, his reputation, and his life. Jesus gave all that up for you, for you, for me. Grace is free, but not cheap. And once you understand all of this and it works its way down into the depths of your heart and the inner contours of your soul and winds its way through the synapses of your nervous system and mind, it changes everything. Grace changes everything from the minute you wake up to the minute you hit the pillow at the end of the day. It changes all your decisions, your relationships, your fears, your hopes. It changes everything. It always points us to Jesus Christ. It always points us to the power of the cross. It always reminds us that we stand in the gift of God's grace, and there's nothing that I can do to add to it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of that then enables us to say with Luther, then faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace so sure and so certain that a person could stake their life on it 1,000 times 10,000. That's the way to live, friends. In grace alone, here we stand. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, your gift of grace to us is staggering, overwhelming, yet simple, understandable. Your word says that it is a gift, that I don't have to add anything to it. Thank you, Lord, that you, in your holiness, reached out to me and every individual in this place and reached out to us and reached out to a world and said, I love you and I've given everything for you and my salvation is a free gift. Lord, thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.